Yes, I said 12 through the first part of 16, is again full of symbols, signs, and imagery. I don't know if you've had a chance to read it, but if you didn't, it's dragons and beasts, it's wrath and judgment and cosmic battles. It was kind of hard to know where exactly to zone in. It's a big chunk of scripture. But after reading it over a few times and being incredibly overwhelmed by the complexity of it all, I realized that among the very dense writing and confusing imagery lie some pretty simple and straightforward themes. And that's what I'm going to focus on this morning, and not so much the detailed symbols. But when it comes to those, I want to remind you of something that Klein said in the very first session of this series, and that's, it can't apply to us if it couldn't have applied to them. And by them, I mean the churches in the ancient Roman Empire to whom this letter was written. Such a good rule of thumb. So starting in chapter 12, it says, a great sign was made known in heaven. A pregnant woman dressed all in sunlight, standing on the moon and crowned with 12 stars as she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. But there is a second sign along the first. A huge red and fiery dragon. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, a crown on each of the 7 heads, and it was crouching before the woman, ready to devour the child the moment it was born. The woman gives birth to the son who will shepherd all nations with an iron rod, and then the son was snatched up to God and his throne before the dragon could devour him. And meanwhile, the woman flees to the wilderness to a place prepared by God to be taken care of. Now, stay with me here. While the woman is being protected in the wilderness, a war breaks out in heaven between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. The dragon and his angels are defeated and hurled to earth, where the dragon pursues the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman is protected by the very creation, and so the angry dragon goes off to wage war with the rest of the woman's offspring, which are those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Excuse me. So in this symbolic style of writing, the pregnant woman in this story is said to represent Israel. Out of Israel comes the son who will shepherd all nations, which is Jesus, of course. So the dragon is not able to destroy Jesus, loses the heavenly battle and is sent to earth, where it is not able to destroy Israel, so it sets its sights on Israel's offspring, those who hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. I think the story is trying to tell us something we don't necessarily want to hear. We are Israel's offspring. We are those who at least try to keep God's commands and hold fast to the testimony about Jesus. The dragon, representing God's enemy, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call it, is waging war on us. We are engaged in a battle with an angry enemy of God. Now, I don't really like to talk about Satan. I don't know many people who do. I mean, we joke, we minimize, you know, the devil made me do it, or speaking of the devil. And yes, I was very tempted to play a clip of the church lady from Saturday Night Live during this message. But I resisted for fear that it would undermine the exact point I was trying to make. But I think part of the reason we joke is because it's a great distraction from the very sobering truth of the matter. For many of us, it's been an effective strategy, joking, to minimize, try to ignore it maybe. If I don't think about it, maybe it'll go away. Or there is the polar opposite strategy, complete consumption. I mean, this stuff can be a playground for conspiracy theorists, those who gain energy from fear or gain energy in making others afraid. I Googled it just to see what was out there, and just on YouTube, just on Revelation 12, I stopped counting after 200 videos made just in the last year. I did not watch a single one of them because none of them looked like anything that I wanted to see. Evil in our world, intentionally wreaking havoc on us, is a reality that we have a hard time knowing what to do with. One thing we can do is to let Scripture inform us. In chapter 13, it goes on to say that the dragon stood on the shore, and out of the sea came a beast. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. People followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because it gave authority to the beast. And the beast uttered proud words and blasphemies. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And then further on in chapter 13, it talks about another beast that came from the earth with 2 horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. Now, these beasts are said to represent people and powers of the given time that this letter was written. Remember, this was written during a time when the Roman Empire insisted on emperor worship. Some scholars liken the first beast to the Roman Empire and the second beast to Nero, who was routinely having Christians brutally murdered when they refused to bow down to him as emperor. And some scholars reverse that. They say that the first beast was Nero and the second beast was the Roman Empire giving laud and worship to the empire, or to Nero, to the emperor. The simple truth to this section is that Satan uses earthly people and powers to wage war on the faithful. And his ways are crafty. Notice the first beast had 7 heads. It uses the ancient number of perfection to feign a characteristic of divinity or holiness. And the second beast has 2 horns like a lamb, posing a parody of the lamb, right? The Lamb of God. This tells us to be careful. We can be seduced into following things or people that seem right, even somewhat godly. But if we pay close attention, there's something that's not quite right. It had horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. You know, when we talk of Antichrist, we hear rumors and theories from Nero to Barney the purple dinosaur. I'm going to talk that one up as a rumor. But I'm serious. It's out there. The fact of the matter is that not even Satan knows when Christ will return. We know that from the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse 32. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. So in the meantime, Satan always has to have an Antichrist on hand. I mean, a quick look back in history will show us horrific evils done by humans or human systems. Neros, Hitlers, Stalins, slave trades, genocides, the list goes on, and those are just the obvious ones. Antichrist and demonic forces on earth have been a reality since the fall and will be until the final battle. This section is also tough because it has to do with the suffering of the saints. I think some of the reason why so many in our Western part of the world can be so obsessed with this stuff is that very few of us have had to deal with suffering for our faith. And if this time of great tribulation is going to come our way, we want to know exactly when so that we can be ready, we can be prepared, or maybe even figure out a way to avoid it altogether. What we forget is that suffering of the saints has also gone on since the beginning in some parts of the world and is going on right now as we speak. People are tortured and die for the sake of Christ every day. It's a reality that we often too easily put out of our minds, when in fact we should have these saints and martyrs in the forefront of our thoughts and of our prayers. You know, we have no idea what the future may bring, but we do know we don't go it alone, nor are we defenseless. In the letter to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus is reminded what to do and who to be in the face of evil. In Ephesians 6, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We are not defenseless. We've got our faith, our salvation, we have God's word, we have each other, and intercessory prayers for one another. Remember in 2 Timothy, it says that we were not given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And that sound mind is important, folks, because even in the face of evil, we need not be irrational or fearful. There is some imagery that I find so helpful, and it comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Nehemiah. It's when the people of Judah are returning to Jerusalem from captivity in Babylonia, and they begin to rebuild the city walls that have been destroyed while they were gone. This did not please some of the people groups around Jerusalem. They did not want those walls rebuilt for the Jews, so they planned attacks against them to stop their efforts. Now, the Jews caught wind of this plot, but ever focused on the task at hand, they did not let this reality slow them down. And even though they knew they were surrounded by enemies that were planning to attack them, they did not become paralyzed with fear, but instead, Nehemiah says this: "From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spear, shield, bows, and armor." Do those words sound familiar? "The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked." Folks, we know what our armor is, right? Our spear, our shield, our bows. We got that in Ephesians. It's our faith, truth, righteousness, the word of God, and intercessory prayers. And we continue to build God's kingdom with one hand and hold our weapons in the other. Not physical weapons, but ones much more powerful than anything man could ever make. And yes, we pray that we are delivered from evil. But if we are faced with having to suffer for or give our lives for our Lord, we pray for the strength and the courage to do so with joy. That is our prayer. The power of evil are real. They surround us. But the victory is not theirs. And there will come a day when they will be completely wiped out and God's judgment will confront all evil. You know those seven beautiful bowls of incense we talked about a couple weeks ago when we were learning about the throne room of God? The bowls filled with prayers of the saints that are incense to God in his throne room? Well, in chapter 16, those bowls become filled with God's wrath poured out on the earth. And you think, well, how in the world can we go from these beautiful bowls of prayers of the saints to bowls of wrath? Well, it might be hard for most of us to make the connection. But for anyone who has ever pleaded with God for justice in the midst of horrific situations of evil, anyone who has been the victim of a senseless crime or had their loved one be a victim of a senseless crime and has cried out to God for justice, I'm guessing the parents of the children gunned down in Parkland, Florida a couple weeks ago can make this connection pretty easily. Or victims or families of victims of other heinous situations, torture, abuse, ethnic cleansing, systematic oppression, economic disparity, racism, sexism. Unfortunately, in our broken world, the list goes on and on. These prayers for justice prayed by the saints, by the suffering, flowing out of the acute pain of God's beloved, And then it makes sense that these bowls of prayers become bowls full of the answer to these prayers as they rain down, as God's wrath towards evil, wiping it out once and for all, as justice rolls down by the Almighty Judge, making all things right. And in the meantime, we pray for boldness to stand up against evil, for conviction to confess and repent when we have taken part in it, consciously or unconsciously, and for the joy and the hope for all that is found in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ conquered death, we were set free. Free to live in hope of what is now and what is to come. We need not fear. Christ has overcome. Let us go forward in that freedom and build. Amen. In just a